Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we are at Psalm 145. Book of Psalms, Psalm 145. We started our study in Psalms a little over a year ago, and hopefully we're going to finish up today. And Psalm 145, you'll notice that according to the subtitle, that it is attributed to King David. This is the final psalm in the book of Psalms that is attributed to David. Of course, David, he just had a birthday, right? I think it was on Monday, according to Jewish tradition. Jesus was both born and he died on the Feast of Pentecost, which began on this past Monday. Again, according to Jewish tradition, I think David is supposed to be 3,048 years of age. So he's an old guy. And now we come to the old guy's final psalm. And it is also the final acrostic psalm. There are eight of them in the book of Psalms. And you remember that an acrostic psalm is a psalm where each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Starts with the letter A and goes all the way to the end. And Psalm 145 is the last of the acrostic psalms. Psalm 145, a favorite psalm of many. David writes, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Now, notice four times in the first two verses that he uses the phrase, "I will." Our worship is an act of the will. Our worship is never an act of our emotion. If you base your worship of God upon emotion, you will never be able to do what David is telling us that he did in verse 2. You will never be able to worship God and to praise God every day of your life if you base your worship on emotion, because there are going to be days where you don't feel like worshiping. And in fact, you don't feel like asking God for anything except for maybe an explanation on why your life is so rotten and why everybody hates you and why you're so depressed and all of this. But it is based upon the will. The scripture always addresses the will. The scripture tells us, look, you want to be my disciple? Well, then, you know, take up your cross and follow me. It's an act of the will. Never does the Bible say, well, you know, be my disciple if you feel like it. It is the will that will always convert the emotion. That if we decide that, look, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do this because it is obedience to God. That as we walk in submission and obedience to God, it will convert our emotions. Oftentimes, I will tell a couple that's going through difficulty, and maybe the wife will say, "I don't love this guy anymore. Hey, I look at his face, and he makes me sick." And I'll say to her, "Now look, if you'll simply do what the Bible says that you're to do as a wife, if you'll just obey, if you'll just make it an issue of the will, your emotions will eventually come along. Your will convert your emotions." And so David did not base his worship upon, well, I feel like doing this. Look, this is what I'm going to do. This is right. It is logical. It is reasonable that I worship God. And of course, the consequence was he could emotionally worship God. But it always began with the will. Now he says in verse 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous work. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. And they shall abundantly utter memory of thy great goodness, and they shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works." Verse 8, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." How do we know that verse 8 is true? We know verse 8 is true because you and I did not wake up this morning in hell. The fact that we are not in hell, the fact we are not judged of God, is a testimony to the mercy and the graciousness of God. But it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 9. The Lord is good to all. Tremendous memory verse. And how do we know that God is good to all? Because there in the Milky Way galaxy is not a hole where the earth used to be, and God just sort of blew it up. It's still there. We're still here. God is good to all. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory, of thy kingdom, and they will talk of thy power, and to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion, it endures through all generations. Though the Lord uphold all that fall and raise up all that are bowed down, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them meat in due season. You open thy hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, and holy in all of his works. Again, the greatest expression of worship is to acknowledge that God is right and that everything that God does is right. God only knows how to do one thing, and that is to do right. God does not know how to do wrong. God cannot do wrong. And when you and I are living in a less than perfect world and we're living less than perfect lives, look, people we care about, people are important to us, they get sick, they find themselves in accidents, some of them die, and all of us have had very important people in our life removed from our lives, and yet, when we can look heavenward as we're living these less than perfect lives, and we can say God is righteous, God is holy in all of his works, in that hour we have worshiped God. If the only time God is righteous, if the only time God is good, you know, is when, you know, the job is going well and everybody is healthy in our life, well, what kind of praise is that? That's the child on Christmas morning that's gotten everything that they ever wanted, and they turn to their mom and dad and say, gee, you know, you're the greatest parents. That doesn't mean a whole lot on Christmas morning. But yet, when the parent corrects the child and the child turns to the parents and says, hey, you're the best parents ever. Now, that is a compliment, right? That is coming from a heart that truly believes what it is saying. And so when we are able to worship God, even when we are having less than favorable lives, that is worship. He says, the Lord is near unto all of them that call upon him, and all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, and he will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all of them that love him, but all of the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, here again, he just closes it out with sort of like what the New Testament says, that look, if we will draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And here he's telling us that, look, God will listen to all that call upon him. If you call upon God, God will inject himself into your world. Now, you'll notice that Psalm 146, that it begins with, praise ye the Lord. And you'll notice that in the last verse, it says, praise you the Lord. In fact, every psalm to the end of Psalms, the first verse begins with, praise ye the Lord. And the last verse always ends with, praise ye the Lord. And so the last five psalms are known as the Hallelujah Psalms. Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. So these last five psalms are the Hallelujah Psalms. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. And I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. And put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of men, in whom there is no help. His breath, it goes forth and he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever, which executes judgment for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and the Lord loosens the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them up that are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Now, notice that he says that, look, you are intelligent. It is a wise thing to not put your trust in the Lord or in man, but rather put your trust in the Lord. There is, I think, a common experience to most Christians, if not all, that shortly after you come to the Lord, that God begins to bring mature believers into your life. And I'm sure that all of us can remember that in those early days of our walk with Christ, that the Lord brought a special person or maybe several special people into our life. And they sort of mentored us and they guided us along. And then there came that point where you made the unfortunate discovery that they were human. And maybe this person that you looked up to, maybe this person that was, you know, such a rock and just such a strength for you, they ended up doing something foolish. They ended up falling and stumbling. And there are many people who at that point, they stumble in their own faith. Well, gee, if so-and-so couldn't make it, then how in the world am I ever going to make it? And yet we're making the mistake that the psalm writer is warning us of here. Don't put your trust in any human being. Every human being you know is going to let you down. You are going to let you down, right? Every human being that you know, that includes yourself, is going to let you down. So therefore, don't put your trust in them. Put your trust in the Lord, and he will see you through. He says in verse 1 of 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord does build up Jerusalem, and he gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the broken that are broken in heart, and he binds up their wounds. And he tells the number of stars, and he calls them all by their names. Great is the Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God. Now, this God of ours is so great that not only does he create the stars, but here we're told that he names each and every one. Now, maybe some of you remember, like around Christmas time, around the holidays, it always seems there's commercials on the radio on you know, what to get a loved one that's got everything. Well, name a star after them, you know, in the National Star Registry, and you can give them a call and you can pick out your star and then you can name them, you know, after your loved one. Well, it's too late. The stars have all been named already, and you might call them Uncle Joe, but the Lord's got another name that he's calling them. Now, think about this. The stars are practically innumerable. If you were to count stars, if you wanted to count them all, if you counted them at a rate of 10 per second, it would take you 100 trillion years to count all of those stars. Now, here is our God creating all of them. Now, think about this. The sun that gives us warmth, the sun that is giving us really life here on this planet, it's not a particularly grand star. It's kind of mediocre in the whole scheme of things. But by the time we read these first seven verses, that thing burned off 12 million tons of mass. And it burns that off continually. It's mighty big, right? And God has created all of these stars, and he has called them by name. But the incredible blessing is that this limitless God is taking an interest in you. This limitless God wants to be a part of your life. Now, why can God do this? Notice verse 5, that his understanding is infinite. The stars are not. We can count it. It'll take a long time, but we can eventually count all of the stars. There will come an end to the number of stars. There is no end to the wisdom of God. There is no end to the ability of God. And this limitless God is looking upon you and wanting to be the Lord of your life and wanting to be a part of your life. And how silly would a person have to be if there was a limitless person in their life, limited in ability, unlimited as far as money goes and as far as wisdom goes, why would you not want to have that person be a part of your life? And if this God has these very same attributes, why would we not want him to be a part of our life? He says in verse 8, who covers the heavens with the clouds, and he prepares rain for the earth, and he makes the grass to grow upon the mountains, and he gives the beast their food and the young ravens that cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse, nor does he take pleasure in the legs of man. That is, these things of power. Your legs have the largest muscles in your body. That's where your real strength is at. A horse, that was a representative of strength. God is not impressed with strength. God is not impressed with your genius. He is not impressed with your ability. This is what he is impressed with. He says in verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates, and he has blessed thy children within thee. And he makes peace in your borders, and he fills thee with the finest of wheat. And he sends forth his commandment upon the earth, and his word runs very swiftly. And he gives snow like wool, and he scatters the hoarfrost like ashes, and he casts forth the ice like morsels. And who can stand before his cold? And he sends out his word, and he melts them, and he causes his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his commandments unto Israel. And he has not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Now, who can stand before the elements of God? And in recent days, have we not seen storms flooding and scarring the land? And notice that he's talking here, he's focusing on this incredible hydro system of the earth. How that, there's this evaporation and the water is released and comes down upon the earth. Every single day, there is a trillion tons of water that falls to the earth. Imagine that, a trillion tons of water coming down to the earth. Incredible the way that God has designed this. But notice that he likens water to his word. And as incredible as the hydro system of the earth is, the word of God is even more incredible. Able to change the human heart, able to give us direction for life, able to convert the sinner and make the foolish wise. But then notice that he tells us in verse 11, who God is pleased with. We got goofy ideas on what pleases God. Okay, I'm going to win the world for Jesus Christ. That'll please God. I'm going to build a church of 100,000 members. That'll please God. Look, you want to please God, simply focus on verse 11. You fear him. You respect God. You honor his lordship. You honor his authority in your life. And then, of course, you hope in his mercy. I mean, imagine that. Here we are in need of mercy. Here we are up to our necks in rebellion and sin. And yet, if we just hope in the mercy of our God, God is pleased with that. God is pleased when we hope in his mercy. Then he says in 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all of his angels. Praise ye him, all of his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all you of the deep. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes, all judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he also exalts the strength of his people. Praise of all of his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. Now, notice that all things are created by God. And notice there that he says that all things are controlled by God. He uses the word established there. If God were not in control, creation would go into chaos immediately. God exercises complete control among his creation. That's why one of the wisest things that a person can do is to relinquish control of their life to God. If our lives are not under the control of God, they go into chaos. I mean, look at all of these Hollywood type people. They've got all of this fame and all of this fortune, and they're just constantly crashing and burning. They're constantly going in and out of rehab. And why are they doing that? Because God is not the one who is in control. When God is in control of our life, we live wisely and the blessings of God are there. He says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with dance, and let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds, and let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, and to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, and to execute upon them judgment that is written. And this honor have all of the saints. Praise ye the Lord. Now, notice that we are to be people of song, and we are also to be people of the sword. Now, unlike Israel of old, we are not taking, you know, literal vengeance upon the heathen. You remember that the Apostle Paul tells us that, look, our warfare is not carnal. Our warfare doesn't have anything to do with flesh and blood. But our battle is taking place in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. Our true enemies are spiritual. When somebody's giving you a bad time, it's not them, but it is the spiritual power that is behind them, that is influencing them to do the evil. And if you take your sword and run it through them, the only thing you're doing is increasing the population of hell by one, right? That's no good. We want to decrease the population of hell, and we want to increase the population of heaven. And so we take the two-edged sword, which is the word of God that comes out of the mouth of Christ that John saw in the book of Revelation. And notice too that he says that we rise up in the morning and we sing aloud on our bed. When was the last time you sang aloud on your bed the praises unto God? When was the last time you did it? Now, notice that it should be the last thing on our mind at the end of the day, and it should be the first thing on our mind in the beginning of the day, the praises of our God. And then he says in verse 1 of 150, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now we're told where to praise him. We praise him in the sanctuary, and we praise him in the firmament of his power. Wherever his power is displayed, we praise him, and we're told why we praise him in verse 2, because of his mighty acts and because of his excellent greatness. Has not God shown his mighty arm in our life? Has not God blessed us? Has not God worked? And so therefore, wherever we find ourselves, we praise God for the work that he has done. Then in verse 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with a psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Now, this is why we are an instrumental church, all right? He says, praise him upon the loud cymbal as opposed to the quiet cymbal, and praise him upon the high-sounding cymbal. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, the Levites were very demonstrative in their worship. If we could get in a time machine and go back to this day that the psalm writer is describing here, and you were to watch the worship of Israel during one of these feast days, you would walk away with the idea, these people are Pentecostal. I mean, these people are really into the worship of God. And that is what the writer is calling for here. Now, of course, the Levites, they were skilled at doing this. They were excellent musicians. I was reading the other day that they believe that perfect pitch is actually a genetic predisposition in a person, that if you have a sibling that has perfect pitch, there is a 15 times greater chance that you yourself will have perfect pitch. And it's rather interesting, isn't it, that God took a particular family, the family of Levi, and they were sort of over the instrumentation of the worship of Israel. And it wouldn't be surprising if we were to discover one day that the family of Levi had that predominant gene that caused them as a family to have this perfect pitch. But we can't say, well, I don't have perfect pitch, so I can't worship God. Well, yeah, but notice in verse 6, he says, if you got breath, do you have breath today? If you've got breath, then God is commanding you to worship him, and it doesn't matter what you sound like. But here we have the book of Psalms that just look over and over again. We worship and we serve a great God. And this God has done innumerable things in all of our life. And this God has planned to do innumerable things in our life throughout all of eternity. He is not impressed with our wealth. He is not impressed with our genius. He is simply impressed with our humility when we call upon him in our hour of need, and we trust in him for our mercy, and we trust in him for our grace, that it is in that hour that we worship God. It is in that hour that we please God. And so therefore, I think we need to be praying, Lord, cause us to become the people of humility, that we might bring great pleasure to you.